Welcome to the Life Church Podcast. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you are ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
Okay, we're starting a new 7-week series this morning, up to Pentecost Sunday, which is going to be on the 19th of May. We're calling the series 40-10. 40/10, to make it more accurate, which is going to mark the 40 days between Jesus resurrecting and then ascending, followed by the 10 days between his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So for the next 4 weeks, we're looking at Jesus' activity in that 40-day period. So that's what the next 4 weeks of messages are going to be based on. And then we're going to have 3 weeks following that, looking at the activity of the earliest church as they waited for the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. If you've got your Bibles with you, this morning, our message is going to be based on the road to Emmaus, which you will find in Luke's Gospel in the New Testament, in chapter 24. And our verses today are 13 to 35. Luke 24, 13 to 35. While you're finding your place in the Bible, I'll give you a quick update on what's happened before we get to that point. So, Jesus has been crucified. He's died, and his body's been placed in the tomb. 3 days later, some women who followed Jesus, Mary Magdalene and some others, have gone to the tomb and they found that the stone sealing it has been rolled away and the tomb is empty. If you remember, we celebrated this last week, Easter. And then two men believed to be angels appeared to these women and said that Jesus has risen. The women then went back to the rest of the disciples and told the disciples, but they didn't believe their story. If you read sort of before our verses, they believed it to be an idle tale that these women were telling. So that's where we're at now. So Luke 24 from verse 13 says that very day, so the same day that the women had seen the angels, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes. And besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and he blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. A long passage of scripture there. Great story. Very familiar to lots of us. A few questions. Whenever I read scripture, I'm a person who asks a lot of questions. Annoyingly, like a toddler sometimes. But the question that comes into my mind, or did when I first read this, was, who are these two people? We're told they're two disciples, and we're given the name of one of them. But who are they? Well, there's lots of traditions and ideas, and we don't know for certain, but I just thought I'd give you a couple of little nuggets this morning, because I found them interesting. So Cleopas is traditionally believed by the Catholic and Orthodox churches, and they base this traditional belief on writings by Eusebius, who was a Christian historian in the early 4th century. They believe that he was the brother of Joseph, which would make him Jesus' uncle. Isn't that interesting? So then his companion could have been a friend, because his companion remains unnamed, or he could even have been Cleopas' wife. So this could very well have been Jesus' auntie and uncle walking back home to Emmaus. And then the second thing that made me think, what? Why is that? What does that mean? Is when it says that they were kept from recognizing him. By who? Who kept the disciples from recognizing Jesus? If these people have been walking with Jesus before he was crucified for years, and now he's risen, they can see him and he's talking to them, and they have no idea who he is. They have no idea who he is until they get all the way back to Emmaus, 7 miles away. Then they recognize him. How are they being? Who's keeping them from recognizing him? Could be God or Jesus, that he was intentionally keeping them from recognizing him until the perfect moment for him to do a big reveal at the dinner table. Or perhaps they were so overwhelmed by grief and disappointment and despair that the enemy was able to get in and oppress them in such a way that they were blinded to Jesus' presence. Neil spoke a little bit this morning about the wiles and the schemes of the enemy, and perhaps that was him having some hand in this. Because these disciples are absolutely gutted, aren't they? If you read in one of the verses, it says when Jesus asked them what they're talking about and who they're talking about, it says they looked sad. They really believed that this man was going to come and redeem Israel. And then listen to their response. Listen to how they describe Jesus. They say that he was a man who was a prophet who they had hoped would be the one to redeem Israel. They had hoped. Past tense. They didn't hope for that anymore. We had hoped for it. They'd even been told by the women about the empty tomb and the angels, but they didn't believe them. Something terrible, something tragic had happened in the lives of these two people. Something that had brought them great sadness, great disappointment. And that disappointment had turned to doubt. The faith had been rocked. That sound familiar to anyone? Anybody else ever experienced something tragic or sad or a loss or something that's completely rocked you to a point of doubt? Could happen to any of us, couldn't it? If it hasn't already, it could happen to any of us. If we're all honest, any one of us could have their moments where we go from hoping and believing that Jesus is all that he says he is and that he will do all that he says he will do in his word, and then all of a sudden we can get, what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't heal my wife? What if he doesn't protect my children from being harmed in some way? What if all things don't work out for my good? What if he does leave me and forsake me? Maybe that's why I can't feel his presence. Or what if that bad thing, and I know it's bad and I know it's wrong, but I keep on doing it. What if that thing has actually separated me from his love? What if? What if? What if we had hoped? We did hope, but what do we do in those moments? What do we do if we're in those moments now? Or what are we going to do if we end up in one of those moments? And from this text that we've just read, I want to give you, you guessed it, three things that we must do if we find ourselves in a situation like this. And the three things that I want to offer to you this morning, if you're in a place of despair and doubt, is number one, stay in church. Number two, stay in the Word. Yeah. And number three, stay in His presence. Yeah. Stay in church, stay in the Word, stay in His presence. So staying in church, Cleopas and his unnamed companion, we'll not call them Jesus' auntie and uncle yet, because we don't know for certain, but they'd left the community of believers. They were probably on their way home, most likely. A lot of scholars think that they were heading to Emmaus because that's home. Because they'd been disappointed. They'd been disappointed, and then they'd heard a story that they just believed to be an idle tale, so they left. Now they're vulnerable. Separated from the body of Christ and overwhelmed with sadness, all the while, Scripture says the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. These two are easy targets, aren't they? But what a beautiful picture of Jesus leaving the 99 to go after the one we see in this account. Walking with them 7 miles, staying with them, encouraging them, teaching them so that he can lead them back to where they need to be with the community of believers. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 25, let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Church, if it was drawing near then, it's drawing nearer now. So God, through his word, tells us not to neglect meeting together, not to leave the church. Why? Well, we know that God's commands are for our good, right? He's not saying you need to get to church because he wants to prevent us from having a lie-in on a Sunday morning. Being in church benefits us in many ways, and I'm only going to touch on a couple of them this morning, okay? And I've briefly touched on this first one anyway. Safety in numbers. When we're out on our own, we're vulnerable. We've already mentioned that the enemy's out seeking someone to devour. You don't have to watch too many wildlife documentaries before you quickly learn that it's the poor animal that strays from the herd that ends up being lunch for the lions. And the Apostle Peter describes believers also as being living stones. In Peter's letters, he says each believer is like a living stone that God is building into his spiritual temple. So each one of us is an individual stone that comes together to form the temple or the house of God. This isn't the house of God, the church building. We are, yeah, when we come together. And there is safety and security within the walls of a strong house. Yeah? Forgive the childish reference. I've got toddlers. I can't help it. I preach what I know. But the three little pigs story, yeah? Stay with me. It's one of Isaac's favourite stories. The first two pigs have their straw and stick houses blown down and they're vulnerable to the wolf, yeah? So what do? They run into the safety and the security of the strong house of bricks where the wolf can't get them. It's So I want to say to you this morning, when you're in a place of hurting, if you are now or when it comes, hurting or doubt, you need the safety and the security of the house of God. You need to be in the church. Second reason to stay in church, to share the burden. Listen, you might be a spiritual powerhouse when you're flying, when nothing's going wrong in your life, but when you're going through it, things feel heavier. Stuff that you could normally carry easily, it feels heavier. And Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 in the NIV translation says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So a church that wants to be obedient to Jesus will want to help you carry the burden. At Penketh here, in this expression of church, I genuinely think we do that well. We've got people in this congregation who genuinely want to help other people to carry the burdens in their lives. I don't think the problem is having those people. I think the problem most of the time is we don't want to share it. We don't always want to share our burdens. And there's a number of reasons. And listen, I'm preaching to me here 100%. Sometimes it's pride. We don't want people to know that we're struggling and suffering, because we feel like somehow if we do that, that our spiritual superhero warrior image that we've created for ourselves in our minds will be shattered. And if that's sometimes you, if you feel like I can't let people know I'm struggling because I'm expected to be the one who stands up and is always like pushing through and full on for Jesus, if that's sometimes you, please do come and talk to me, because it's sometimes me as well. Hi, I'm Sean, and I genuinely struggle with pride. Yes. But there are other times when we don't share our burdens because we just don't want to be a burden. There's plenty of times where we won't share it because we're like, I don't want to burden somebody else with my stuff. So we believe that we're keeping the burden to ourselves out of a kindness to others. When actually, by refusing to let other people carry our burdens with us, in a way we're denying them an opportunity to fulfill the law of Christ. Remember, Galatians says that carrying each other's burdens is fulfilling the law of Christ. So if we refuse to let people share our burdens with us, we could be denying them that opportunity. So actually, the kind thing to do is share your burdens. And you do that by staying in church. Stay in the Word. Stay in the church. Stay in the Word. Lord, your Word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. God knows when we're hurting, we need guidance and direction, right? And the text says that while Jesus walked with the two hurting disciples, he was interpreting the scriptures to them. And then later on, when the disciples went back to and spoke to each other, they said their hearts were burning within them as Jesus opened the scriptures. When we're hurting, when we're disappointed and doubting, the Word of God can heal and encourage and restore our hope. Yeah. You all know there's more than one way to read the Bible, right? There's personal devotional reading, and then there's like academic type study of the scriptures. And I want to say this morning, I don't want anybody putting pressure on themselves. When you're hurting and when you're disappointed and when you're going through periods of doubt, you don't need to pull out your commentaries and your concordance and some maps, a dictionary, and maybe try and dig out a Hebrew and Greek lexicon and get down to like serious hermeneutics and exegesis. You don't need that. It's not going to help you at all. Unless you actually enjoy all of that, if you're a bit like me. Some of us do enjoy that side of study. But what you need in those moments is not knowledge. You don't need more knowledge of the scriptures. What you need in those moments is for the Spirit of God to encourage you, to comfort you through his Word. So turn to those tried and tested passages. Pray that the Lord, through his Spirit, would implant his words into your heart. Read Psalm 23. Read Isaiah 40 and 41. Read Romans 8. And listen, don't just stop at reading them. Pray them. Pray the scriptures. Proclaim them over your life. Lord, you are my shepherd. I shall not want. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You will renew my strength as I wait for you. I will soar on wings like eagles. I will not fear because you are with me. You will uphold me with your righteous right hand. All things are working out for my good. And I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loves me. And nothing, nothing can separate me from his love. As you do that, as you read and pray those scriptures and proclaim them over your life, two things are happening. The word of God, spoken with even a mustard seed of faith, is healing and strengthening your broken heart. The word of God is rebuilding your faith with each spoken word. Secondly, the second thing that's happening as you do that, the sword, as the sword of the Spirit, those proclaimed words are annihilating any demonic spirit who dared to prowl too close. You better believe it. You proclaim them scriptures out with some faith, the enemy will flee. So stay in the scriptures. Stay in church. Stay in the scriptures. Finally, we stay in his presence when we're hurting and doubting. And this is really what it's all about. When we experience pain, disappointment and doubt, we need to stay in the presence of God. Now, I know God is everywhere. And in that sense, we are always in his presence. But I'm talking about staying in that tangibly real, intimate presence of God. There's different ways of doing that. One of them is through worship music, and we do that really well. We do get in, we draw into God's presence through singing praises to him, and we do that well. And this morning, I wanted us to focus on something that I believe can deepen our intimacy with Christ when we do it in faith, and that's communion. Go back to the text and read from verse 30. It says, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and he blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And then later on in verse 35, it says that they told the other disciples what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Jesus had been walking with them for 7 miles. He'd been opening the scriptures to them the whole time. Yes, their hearts were burning within them as he did it, but they still didn't really see him until the breaking of the bread. And what I want to say to you this morning is no matter how close you draw to Jesus in prayer and scripture and singing worship, I believe you can then draw even closer if you take communion in faith like the early church did. Acts 2:42 says that the first church was devoted to the breaking of bread, as well as fellowship, and as well as prayer, and as well as the apostles' teachings. And we've just read that the two wandering disciples finally saw Jesus through the breaking of bread. Some of the earliest leaders in the church after the apostles, people like Ignatius of Antioch, Polycarp, Clement of Rome, they were leading the church before Christianity became the state religion of the Roman Empire. And they composed writings that seemed to suggest that the church at that time believed that the bread and wine of communion were more than mere symbols. that the Lord's Supper or communion was more than just a memorial or a remembrance. That somehow, through the work of the Holy Spirit, as they ate the bread and drank the wine, they were becoming one with Christ in a way that was deeper than anything else. Don't we all want that? Don't we all want to find a way of drawing even closer? There's nobody in this room who can say, I'm already as close to God as you can get. Nobody. And if breaking bread and taking communion with the faith of the early church can somehow just inch us in that little bit closer, I want that. I want that so bad. So if the service of communion could start to find the bread and the juice and start to dish it out. And listen, as we do this, approach it with faith. Approach what we're about to do with faith. Don't just eat it like it's a piece of bread and drink it like it's a little thimble of juice. Let's apply faith to this moment and believe that it is what the early church believed that it was. The body and blood of Jesus Christ in some way through his Spirit. I'm going to pray and then we'll take communion together. Father God, thank you for your Son. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for the church. Thank you for giving us prayer to communicate with you. Thank you for giving us your word to communicate with you. Thank you for giving us opportunities to gather together and sing praises to you, to draw closer into your presence. And Lord, thank you for communion. Thank you that before you went to the cross, you sat with your disciples and you initiated an act that you asked us to continue to do together. And Lord, thank you now that your Holy Spirit will make this more than just bread and juice. That somehow through what we're about to do, we will each draw closer to you in intimacy and union. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Please keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.